thank Jacob for playing for me. At that point in time, I asked him if he would. Could you turn the knob down a little bit? It's the top black, the one on the left. Just turn it a little bit. They're good. And I appreciate, Jacob, you serving in that way, because it gave me a little time to collect myself before the message. And I think it's that kind of thing pointed out, so you can see when you think about, what is service? How can you serve? Well, Jacob served me, and it was a very kind thing for him to do. And we can do that kind of stuff for each other all the time. Give one another a little relief every now and then. And I really do appreciate that. It's very good. Do more of that. And so we're in James chapter 3, and the title is simply borrowing from the heading that we see in the NIV. It says, Taming the Tongue. And there's a million different titles that I could have thought of, or I did think of several, but we'll stick with the Taming the Tongue. I think my favorite title I came up with, maybe this will capture your attention a little bit better, calling it the Tattletale. The Tattletale. And you'll see why here in just a minute. Let's pray, and then I'll read chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Father in heaven, we thank you for letting us assemble again today to hear from your word. And Lord, the preacher's nothing. Let your word speak. Use words that we understand. Thank you for the vessel that you do give us, the voice, the heart to speak from. But thank you for the material you give us to speak from, to teach from. That is the word of God. We thank you for your faithfulness to communicate to us what's on your heart. And show us what's on your heart today. And have to do with each of us, Lord. Everyone, especially those that call upon your name and claim to have faith in you. And Lord, we pray that as you reveal to us the truth about ourselves, that we would be quick to repent. And we thank you, Lord, that repentance is given to us as a gift of your grace. And we pray that you would strengthen us as we hear this today and be mindful of what's in our heart by the things that we hear come out of our mouths. We pray for your help and for your strength in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, James writes very directly, but very, very lovingly. I think it just can't be said enough. When we look at James, we're looking at one who was teaching pastorally to help the church. Many of these people he's writing to probably had been in Jerusalem with him. And now, because of persecution, possibly they had come upon the church, that many of them had scattered. Or it could be that he's just writing to Jewish Christians that are scattered throughout Mediterranean area as a result of centuries of persecution against the Jews, and now they have become believers. But nevertheless, he didn't want them to be misled into thinking they were something when perhaps they were not. I think that's one of the hardest roles of a pastor sometimes, is to shepherd people to see the truth about themselves. And that is important for a pastor personally, but it's important for everyone in the flock and in the fellowship. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Chapter 3. What did I say? Did I say chapter 12? Yeah. James chapter 3. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. That sounds like a good line in a National Geographic movie. doesn't it? All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. Brothers, my brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. What a text. If you've read your Bibles for long, you've read this before, and it's probably pinched you in a few places, hopefully in a lot of places. One of the blessings of verse-by-verse preaching is that we can't avoid texts like this. And it would be nice to be able to pat ourselves on the back and say that we know how to talk, and we know how to speak all the time. We know how to honor God with our lips. But James is not letting anything go by the wayside, especially as he's pressing these Jewish believers to consider the truth about themselves. He's been testing their faith all along, giving what is the true revelation, what is the true test of true belief and true faith in Christ. If you remember, he said that this true test is an indication of growing into complete maturity, being complete and not lacking anything. The first thing he talked about was in regards to trials and troubles and tribulations, that these are tests. They're intended to reveal the truth about yourself, but they're intended ultimately to cause us to rejoice in the Lord. And the true test of faith is this, that when it's done, if it's working right, you will see that you endured, persevered in the faith, trusted the Lord, and did grow in maturity. You grew up a little bit through the trial. If you're truly in the faith, trials don't destroy you. God's perspective from trials is they will grow you up. From our perspective, we have to look at the trials. They must grow us up. And he goes on through chapter 1 and chapter 2. He talked about listening and doing. He talked about favoritism being forbidden. The true test of faith among believers is not discriminating in a sinful way against other believers, especially, as he pointed out, the rich and the poor. True faith will honestly love other people. And it is rooted in the royal law, loving the Lord, loving your neighbor as yourself. And then he talked about faith in deeds. True faith, the test of true faith is, if you're growing and maturing, is a faith that's active. It's not just a faith that talks about what you believe, but it actually carries out the things that you believe. And as he summarized it best, faith without works is dead. And I think that from the perspective James writes to us, he wants us to see clearly that because we've been given new birth, we see this back in chapter 1, we've been given new birth as a gift from God, then we will do these things. We will persevere. We will love our brothers. We will carry out the faith. But as James presses the truth to the church, he says, you must do these things. You must persevere. You must love your brothers. You must carry out acts and deeds based on your faith in action. So God says you will because he's given you power to do it. And James exercises the church saying you must. We get into chapter 3. It's the same type of thing. We will mature with a sanctified tongue. We will learn to speak well. Not to speak a great orator, not as a great speech speaker necessarily, but we will grow up and mature if we are in the true faith. We'll put away words that destroy, and we will grow and mature in how we use our tongue. And James writes it in such a way that tells us that we must. So he exercises the church by showing the truth about ourselves. I think it's interesting the way James uses the illustrations, and what he says clearly is that the tongue reveals who you are. the tongue is you in a unique way. And you get, we're talking about not just only the physical tongue. But we know if it wasn't for this tongue, we would not be speaking words, at least not clearly. Most of us can speak clear enough. We hear loud and clear what's being said. And it's not always just the words, but it's what lies behind the words. You can always tell nonverbal communication, of course, you can read into that. The words are unmistakable, and how they're said does matter. But shocking as it may be, the tongue is you in a unique way. That was something I saw John MacArthur had said, and it was a good quote. The tongue is you in a unique way. It is a tattletale that tells on the heart, and it discloses who you really are. It tells on you. Just talk long enough and listen to yourself, and it will tell you what is, it'll tell on you of what's in your heart. I oftentimes will talk to Trevor, and I'll say, Trevor, we spend time together throughout the week. I see him over at Menards or something like that, and I say, listen, you got to listen real careful what I'm saying, because I can be self-deceived, and I've told him this for years. If you hear me talking, and you can tell it's not consistent with God-honoring, Christ-honoring words, tell me about it. And I've been around enough of you that you can tell. You can say, wow, Jim is not thinking biblically here. And the truth of the matter is, your tongue is a tattletale. It reveals what's going on in your heart. It reveals where's your head right now. Where's this thing? Where's this thing? And this is what James is writing. It's so clear in this passage. It just discloses who you really are. I know some people that they could take a vow and say, I will never speak again, so that no one can know who I really am. And maybe they could, maybe they couldn't. But nevertheless, most of us don't do that, so the tongue tells who you really are. James pours out the truth to the church that the nature of the tongue ultimately is naturally wicked in ourselves. Apart from being born again and giving a new heart and a new spirit, the tongue, by nature, is wicked. And that seems like an insult to humanity. But it's not an insult, it's the truth. We must be born again. If a person is not born again, ultimately, the tongue is wicked. The tongue, the Bible says, is deceitful. The Bible calls the tongue wicked. The Bible calls the tongue evil, depraved, loud, boastful, arrogant. The tongue is accused of gossip and slander and lying, of sexual immorality, of adulteries, of lust, of murder, all related to the tongue, which is connected to the heart. Ultimately, when you see tongue being called deceitful and wicked and understanding it's a revelation of the heart, and you begin to see the person in an unregenerate state is depraved and wicked. And there's no good thing in the core of any human being apart from new birth. Look in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3 and see what it says about the tongue. And Paul is speaking about fallen humanity. People apart from the intervention of the work of God through new birth. Chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Their throats are open graves. Just picture that for a minute. Right out of the Old Testament, their throats are open graves. We would find it to be appalling to leave a grave open. It'd be filthy. It'd be vile. There'd be corruption. It would be shocking. But he says the fallen humanity can be classified as having throats that are like open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips, and you get the imagery there. The poison of vipers or asp is on their lips. In other words, words can kill. Words can destroy. Have you ever spoken a word that you either intentionally or you discovered that they hurt the person severely? I'm with Mike. I never have, but I've heard others do it. It happens, and you know then that there is still remnant of the old man at work in you, even if you've been born again. It goes on to say, verse 14, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. The tongue, according to the flesh, and all of us carry around the old man, the flesh. Having been born again, we have not been separated from the sinful nature. But the sinful nature, if left unbridled, will speak words that are filthy and destroying and disgusting and corrupting. This is how we are. It is no fair to get into an argument if you're in the flesh, because it will hurt. You will hurt the other person. And the shocking thing that James points out and Scripture points out overall is that the tongue only produces what the heart tells it to produce. You only say what the heart tells you to say. If it's in your heart, at the surface, it'll come out. The slip of the tongue, we all do that sometimes, don't we? What happened? You didn't control your tongue. I liked reading a few things yesterday on the tongue, some old-timers writing. You know, they said, you know, no wonder God caged the tongue in behind the teeth. Try to control that thing. It's in a cage. Someone else said, well, the tongue has been placed in a very wet and slippery place. So slips of the tongue are naturally going to happen. But the fact is, the tongue only produces what the heart tells it to produce. It can only act according to that which is in the heart. And that's what's so shocking. Look in Matthew chapter 15. Look what Jesus had to say about the tongue. Matthew chapter 15, then we'll look at Luke chapter 14. I think it's good when we take our time, turn in our scriptures, look in our Bibles for ourselves to see what God tells us, and Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. We'll go back to verse 17. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. It's out of the heart, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Let's look at it and see it. Because I think it's important we establish this before we look into James and break it down so we can understand a biblical theology of the human predicament when it comes to speech, when it comes to words, when it comes to our mouths and our hearts. 6:45, Jesus speaking, says, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks." Again, it just tags on to the comment that the tongue only produces what the heart tells it to produce. You can't speak what's not here. In other words, a person that's not born again cannot speak words that truly glorify God in the sense of worship and praise. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll look at this verse from this standpoint. This verse, and it's just a part of a verse that we're quoting in 2 Corinthians 10:12. Because you might say to yourself, I'm not as bad as other people are in my speech. Well, the point of the message today and what James would have us to see and to prepare you for it is this isn't about comparing yourselves to other people. It's not to make you feel good about yourself because of the words you speak. It's to cause you to allow the Holy Spirit. My goal is that you would allow the Holy Spirit search you and try you and see if there be a wicked way in you when it comes to your speech. I remember counseling someone years ago, and it had a revelation. He said, I think my foul language is not good. I think it tells me I've got a heart problem. I said, you're exactly right. I mean, I discovered that in my own life. Realized there's a real heart problem. I said, here's the thing you can know where your heart's at. Listen to yourself talk. What comes out of your mouth? What kind of words do you say? What's the tone of your words? And don't compare to other people, because there's other people who can speak louder and more boastful and harder than you can. But that's not the issue. You're not judged in comparison to others. Ultimately, you're judged compared to the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 10:12, Paul writes these words. I'll read the whole verse. We dare not classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. So the point here is to think about your own speech and not compare yourself to somebody else. Well, I don't say ugly things like that. Admittedly, I do say ugly things. I do say harsh words sometimes, but it's not as bad as so-and-so. God tells us through the apostle that that is not wise to make those comparisons. It's not about them. This is about you and your heart and your words and what you say and how you say them. So James, we come to James. We want to look at these verses for a few minutes this morning and ask the question, why even battle the tongue? You ever said something and you're sorry for it on one hand, but you say, I can't help it? Well, if you are in the faith and you claim that Christ is your Lord and Savior, you have the power to help it. It's a God-given power. Paul says that we battle in the spirit, not in the flesh. And James has already said, no man can tame the tongue, so you can't do it in yourself. You can listen to one who is new in the faith, and they start learning these things, and I can't do this myself. And they're so right. And it's our job then, those who are older in the faith, to direct them to trust in the Lord and to ask the Lord for help. We're going to look at a few verses this morning, too, throughout the Scriptures to encourage us of how to do battle. But why battle the tongue? Because we honor God with our tongues. This is how we honor Him, with our words, with our actions, but also with our tongue. And James gives us good reasons why we should control the tongue. Why must we control the tongue? Let's say it this way. Why must you control your tongue? This is going to be answered this morning, at least from the passage here in James. The first reason he gives why we must control our tongue, or I'm adding the reason why, making the statement, because, as he says in verses 1 and 2, the tongue will bring judgment. Why control the tongue? Because that tongue can get you in a lot of trouble, or that tongue can spare you from trouble. And how does he say it in verses 1 and 2? We'll look at the first part of verse 2. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways, even teachers. Now, what's the worst way a teacher can stumble? I think the worst way a teacher can stumble is to speak something that's not true, to teach a false teaching, to mislead people, lead them astray. To just pop off words off the top of your head without being biblical, or at least anchoring them in the truth. That is dangerous. James says that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Why control the tongue? Because the tongue will bring judgment. And if you presume to be a teacher, or if you have been called to be a teacher, it should cause you to shudder. and to be very humble, because there will be the tongue will bring judgment. Let's see what Jesus had to say in regarding this. He was very clear in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. In other words, get your tongue under control, because it does bring judgment. And James is using it, judgment, in a negative sense. And if you mislead people, or you speak falsely, or let's just say you speak in the pulpit one thing and then outside the pulpit you speak another, in other words, being hypocritical, you'll be judged more strictly. We're going to see that there is also this matter about, but if you're faithful in your speech, in your teaching, there will be great reward as well. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37, Jesus is speaking, make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. That makes sense. You can picture that, right? You brood of vipers, how can you, and he's speaking to the Sadducees, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? What's the right answer? We can't. If you're dead in trespasses and sins, and your heart is wicked and under the control of evil and wickedness, it can't say anything good. Jesus said, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Every time. There's no accidental slip of the tongue. It's what was on your heart. Verse 35, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. He's cultivated his mind to think biblically, to be pondering the Word of God. David said that he meditates on the Word of God day and night. And he prayed the prayer in Psalm 19, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O God. What a good prayer for us, daily, to lock ourselves under the throne of grace, that we might think rightly and speak rightly to honor God. Those are simple fundamentals. We got basketball players in here. You drill on fundamentals all the time, right? All the time. And you still have trouble at times, don't you? We can drill on these fundamentals like Psalm chapter 19, let the meditations, words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O God, and we'll still struggle. But we can't quit on practicing the fundamentals. This is where champions are built. On the fundamentals, not on the great victories, but on the fundamentals. Jesus went on to say, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, to those who are dead in trespasses and sins, a person's never been born again, this condemnation means condemnation to hell, under God's wrath forever. The judgment James is speaking about as he's writing to believers, notice he used the word brothers, it's not a condemnation to hell, but it is an assurance that there will be the chastisement of the Lord in this life. Are you miserable? Spiritually miserable? You may be under the chastisement of the Lord. There are many, and James is writing to teachers, there are many miserable teachers of the word, pastor teachers. But they're under the judgment that James speaks, being judged more strictly, in other words, being schooled to learn to be faithful in how they speak. Faithful to guard their heart. So he says, not many of you should presume to be teachers. In other words, don't just assume that you are. It's good to be tested, and it's good to be proven. But for every one of us, we can apply this to ourselves and say, you know, it's important that I watch what I say and how I say it. And I think we have to keep in our minds this, the last illustration James uses, because he talks about a freshwater spring and a freshwater and salt water. He says it can't come out of the same mouth. And that's an area I can tell you practically that the Lord works in me a lot. Is, and over the years I've seen a transformation because I love to kid around. I always like to have to make jokes and have fun, and I still do. But it needed to be, there needed to be a maturity in that. Because speaking seriously the word of truth and then turning right around and being full of hilarity and hijinks was inconsistent. And the Lord will cause us, will grow us up in our speech. Our speech reveals our level of maturity in the faith. And so you may say, I'm discovering through this word today that I'm not very mature in my faith. Why control the tongue? Because unless you want to continue under the discipline of the Lord in this life, bring it before Him. Confess the issue and ask Him for His help. Remember early in James, He said, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives. Give me wisdom. Help me to learn. Help me to learn to bridle this tongue. And we're going to look at the illustrations here in just a minute. But we need help. You can't control your tongue yourself. That old song the children always sing, I think adults ought to sing it. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you speak or what you say. And the only way to truly be careful, because James has said it already, we read it already, no man can tame the tongue. Why? Because that tongue is slippery and deceitful. So, if you realize that understanding, and you're shocked even to think the tongue brings judgment, if you are in the faith, know this, that to grow you up, God will discipline you in regard to words you speak. Words do matter. Your words really do matter. You might say, but I'm at least let off the hook a little bit because I'm not a teacher. You know where that's going, so you know that. There is to be discipline even there. Your words do matter. Why battle the tongue? Because God tells us to battle the tongue. It tells us He tells us it's a matter of the heart, and it's a revelator of the heart. One of the reasons, the second reason that we must control the tongue is found in verse 2, the last part of verse 2 through verse 5. He uses some illustrations. We need to control the tongue, or the tongue will control you. Liz, you guys are horsemen, right? And the LaCourts, you ride horses, don't you? I've been on horses, but I don't ride horses. They drive me. I don't know how to control a horse. Wherever that horse wants to go, I go. He's a lot bigger than me, tougher than me, stronger than me. I've never been more scared than when I was on a horse. I just wanted to walk through the pasture, but that horse must have saw, here we got a goofball rookie, and he just takes off flying. Run as fast as he could, and I'm just pulling on those reins. Yeah, I saw it on the movies. And it didn't work. That doesn't always work, does it, Emily? You got to know what you're doing. You got to rein that horse in. But control the tongue, he teaches this in verse 2 through 5, or the tongue will control you. And you know that's true. James uses hard, fast illustrations, but let's look at the last part of verse 2 first. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Well, we read that, I think at least I do in the NIV, and the way I read it is I have a degree of cynicism. That he's almost mocking anyone that would think that they are never at fault in what he says. But he's not saying that. He's not being facetious here. He's pointing out the truth of the matter regarding your tongue. If you're never at fault in what you say, you're a perfect man. He is a perfect man. Now, that word perfect, we read it in our language, and it means without flaw. Even to the point of saying sinless. That's why I read it and saw it as something where he's mocking anyone that would think that. But what the word perfect here means is mature and complete. If you are controlling your tongue, what does he say? If you're never at fault in what you say, in other words, you have learned generally, as a general rule, to mind your words, to guard your heart, to do as the psalm writer said, I forget which psalm it was, but carefully calculating your words before you answer. If you've learned to control yourself in your speech, you are becoming, or you have become, mature and complete. You're growing up. You're showing forth what it means to be a mature Christian. You're able to keep your whole body in check. This is what this section right here, this verse, is what rubbed me hardest this past week. If there's a part of your life that you'd say, my body seems to be out of control here, my actions are out of control, there seems to be a direct connection with your tongue. If you can't control your tongue, let's say at the other, if you can control your tongue positively, you are maturing. You're growing up. And you're able then to keep your whole body in check. Controlling yourself. Self-control. And if you look at your life and you say, I have areas of my life where I am not practicing self-control, I think one of the keys out of this is, examine your speech. Where are you out of control? If you can't control your tongue, you're not controlling your body somewhere along the line. He's saying that if you can control your tongue, the rest of it's going to come a lot easier. So I think that is what bothered me the most in myself, because I realized some areas I do not practice self-control. And so I've been asking the Lord to give wisdom regarding my own speech. Where am I not exercising control there? Because if that's the hard part, I want to get these obvious things under control. And I'm just going to keep praying through that. But if you control the tongue, you'll control yourself through the power of the Holy Spirit. He writes the illustrations. He says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. And you can all picture that, a large ship with a small rudder making the ship go wherever the pilot wants to go. And likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. In other words, it controls what is actually said, what the heart is thinking. James said, bridle the tongue in James chapter 1, verse 26. Look at Ephesians Ephesians 4, verse 29. Turn in your Bibles there, because here, this is another part. Control the tongue, or the tongue will control you. And I think Paul's wording tells us the same thing about controlling what you say. Look at verse 29. Chapter 4, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. But he gives a good command. Do not let. Use the power of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, part of that being self-control. Control yourself. Do not let words come out that are unwholesome. You know what that word for unwholesome in the Greek, you know what it is? I'm going to be very stark. I'll say it kindly. Do not vomit. Do not let vomit come out of yourself all over other people. Do not let unwholesome talk. Do not vent your spleen, the filthiest part of the body. And that's what words that cut and words that destroy are wicked. It comes out of the sinful heart. Don't let it do that. Don't do it. He's writing to believers, but only let words come out that is helpful for building others up. Control the tongue or it will control you. Get a grip. Bridle that thing. Or it will say things that are cutting, hurtful, mean, evil, immoral. And people will be damaged along the way. Never think to yourself, no one's hurt by what I say, when they really are. And there's something to be said about the fact, even if no one does hear what you say, it has an effect on you. Jesus said, out of the mouth, these words that come out, these are what make a man unclean. Well, I thought we already said it's in the heart. There must be some connection between the mouth and the words that come out, the ear, the mind, and the heart. These things make us demonstrate a lack of self-control, giving in to the flesh. You ever heard somebody, they didn't mean for anybody to hear them, but they speak out loud something very cutting against themselves? Talk that's destructive. And no one else is supposed to hear it except them. These are what destroy people and individuals. And it's not even anything came from without. It came from within themselves. These are the things that make a man unclean. These are the things that damage an individual. The flesh burping, the flesh spewing out filth upon itself and upon others will cause great damage. Do not let unwholesome talk, any unwholesome talk. Practically, ask yourself this question. What unwholesome talk has come out of my mouth today? What unwholesome talk has come out of my mouth yesterday? We don't even have to look back 10 years from ago. What have you said today that was a venting of the spleen? Practically, think about it. It's a revelation of what was going on in your heart. What hard word, what complaining word, what grumbling word came out of your mouth today? Children are not exempt from this. Sadly, the older we get, oftentimes the harder it gets. But if you train yourself when you're young, perhaps you'll grow up and have learned to control your tongue. But what if you know and you say, wow, just this morning I've probably spoken a world of evil. I've set several forests on fire. Repent. Repent. Confess your sin. And know that the Lord does forgive. And He will discipline you to help you. He will teach you. He will remind you of the fundamentals over and over and over. Why? Because a person of true faith will learn to control their tongue. And we must maintain control over the tongue. So God will give us victory, but we must maintain a sanctified tongue. And that's all what James is concerned about. He's not about the psychology of the tongue as much as he is to help us understand the tongue gets us in a lot of trouble. And God gives us the grace that we can learn to control it. And by giving us these illustrations that are so lively and so real, it makes us see that just how much we need His help. So control the tongue, or the tongue will control you. The first one was control the tongue because it will bring judgment. The third thing is verse 6. Let's read verse 6. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. The tongue corrupts the whole person. But if the heart is what is corrupted to begin with, the flesh, then how can the tongue be responsible for corrupting the whole person? I think we're starting to see a picture. You can't separate the heart and the tongue. But there's something powerful that happens when these words come out of your mouth. I was listening to a man and a woman walking down the street by the business I was working at this past week, and every other word was the F word. His arms are waving and he is complaining to her about everything. She's like, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. He was so loud I could hear him for two blocks away. I thought, I'm making a judgment, but I thought, there's a man whose whole person is being corrupted by his own words. He hears it, and he believes what he hears. But the third thing is, why control the tongue is, control the tongue because the tongue can corrupt the whole person. The tongue reveals the heart. The Bible tells us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So there's a matter of mind and heart are connected. How you think, and your heart is connected. And the tongue can corrupt the whole person. If you're not cultivating an atmosphere of worship and beholding and glory and peace and joy in the Lord, in your mind, there will never be that experience in yourself of the joy of the Lord. James is writing that it'll corrupt the whole person. Look back to Matthew 15. We'll look at a few verses here. We're getting close to wrapping it up. But these are important points here in James chapter 3. Matthew chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus called the crowd to him and said in verse 10, listen and understand. Listen. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. I think what he's saying, it is the revelation of an uncleanness. You and I that are born again, we still have the flesh. So we can't say, though, I am corrupt. My flesh is corrupt. My flesh is unclean. Jesus did not die to reconcile my sinful nature to him. He died to forgive me of my sins, to justify me before God, and giving me a new heart and a new spirit, a new creature in Christ. We're a new person, yet we still carry around in our bodies the flesh. And we're to bridle that. We're to control it, keep a lid on it. Keep it under control. And James writes it there in chapter 3, verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil, corrupts the whole body and person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell. But Jesus goes on in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 15. But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. That is so simple. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what make a man unclean. So Jesus has said it numerous times for us that we can understand that the issue lies within ourselves. So learn to control the tongue or it's going to corrupt the whole person. And these things should be readily evident to you as you listen to yourself speak. You say, well, I may not have a sexual immoral problem, but I do have evil thoughts. Well, that comes right out of the heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. All the words of complaint and grumbling and arguing and whatever all things have to do with the heart. And so you can hear yourself and say, I've got problems, Lord. I've been giving vent to the flesh. I've not been living according to the Spirit in this area of my life. I want to be mature. I want to be complete. I don't want to lack anything in Christ. Help me. So control the tongue because the tongue can corrupt the whole person. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. It's the fourth thing. Look how lively James is when he writes this. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Control the tongue, because to the day you die, that tongue is wild. To the death, that tongue can be wild, is wild and untamable. He didn't say we can subdue that thing. He said it is untamable. In ourselves, we cannot do it. It is a restless evil. It's like worse than a caged animal. Eventually, an animal in the cage lays down somewhere along the line, but this indicates that the tongue of the sinful heart is a restless evil all the time, corrupting the whole person, so on, as we already read, but it's a restless evil. It's looking for a way of escape. The hardest part for us in James so far is to consider the tongue. It is the one part of our person that we have to be guarding continually. How we speak does matter. The sinful nature is looking to give vent all the time. And we should look at actions, of course. We can't help it but watch ourselves and say, look what I did. But the tongue gives an indication ahead of time that you're in trouble already. What you say does matter. The tongue must be guarded. It must be under surveillance continually. Go to Psalm 141, verse 3. This is a good verse, a good prayer verse, the wisdom David had. David spoke of the tongue several times. I'll read another one before, as you're looking up Psalm 141. He writes in Psalm 39, he says, I will keep watch. I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. I will watch my ways. I will keep my tongue from sin. I'll put a muzzle over my mouth. Psalm 141 is very similar. Verse 3, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let not my heart be drawn into what is evil, to take part in wicked deeds. Let not my heart be drawn into what is evil. The heart and the mouth are linked together perfectly. But control the tongue and keep it under wraps and under guard with God's help, because it is wild and untamable. And repent when you recognize it. And finally, verses 9 through 12, he uses that wonderful illustration of salt water and fresh water. The principle there is control the tongue, because the tongue will compromise sound biblical convictions if left unchecked. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. We have a strong conviction of that. We want to praise God our Father. And with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise, which is what we want to do, and cursing, which is what we don't want to do. And if we don't control the tongue, we'll find ourselves cursing, we'll speak bad about other people, we'll be talking about them, gossiping, lying, cheating, stealing, and so on. And that's a compromise of solid biblical convictions, which says that we're not to be participants in gossip and lying and cheating and so defrauding our neighbor. We're to be about worshiping and praising God. I think one of the hardest things that we could undertake as a church would be to listen to what we each say and not publicly scrutinize everything that someone says, but when you hear me begin to speak in an unwholesome way, just to say, Pastor, remember, this is for your own good. Don't go there. You need to bridle that tongue a little bit. It would be embarrassing for me to hear that, but it's what I'd need to hear. Psalm 141, verses 4 and 5, verse 5 says, let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it's oil for my head won't refuse it. We can help one another learn to control the tongue if we just gently and humbly at least ask, what are you meaning to say by that? It sounds like you're not being very kind. The tongue will compromise what we do believe, what are our sound biblical convictions. And it happens all the time. But we can't excuse ourselves. James says these things cannot be. The challenge today is consider your speech. Consider your words. How you talk. What comes out of your mouth? Is it building others up or is it tearing others down? Is it glorifying God, or is it giving honor to the flesh? Is it boastful in the sense that it brags of how great you are and what the things that you're going to do, or does it extol the virtues of great God Almighty in the person of Jesus Christ? Is your tongue used for good or for evil? Does it bring fruit to bear in this life? Does it help others, or does it tear others down? The tongue must be tamed. Control the tongue and let that be your quest for today. And practice that in how you speak here today. It's a good place to practice, to be sure. The hardest place may be in your very homes, but we need to work on it there above all. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, and we need your help and your grace that we might tame these tongues and not let them have full vent. Help us to be filled with the Spirit. And Lord, make this text cause us to feel a discomfort that would lead us to repentance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.